We've been talking about the anointing. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and as the Holy Spirit came upon him, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came. Now, why would the Holy Spirit have to come on Jesus, who was God? And we know that answer from last week, Philippians chapter 2. It says, he laid aside his mighty power and glory. He came without the power of God, because when he tells you to go into all the world and do what I'm doing, if you don't have the power like he had the power, you can't do what he was doing. He came to work as man and to save you who are men and to leave us the power, the deposit of power, in order to do the work of God. And so this is where the power came upon him, the power that he had laid aside. He was still God. He didn't relinquish his Godhead. He was and is always God. But he laid aside the power of God in order to be God, in order to function as man. And so that is the context of this is when the power came upon him. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, I'll tell you what the translators say. Your King James talks about Jesus, and it says he was the express image of God's person, the express image. That means he was exactly like God in every way. It means he is stamped with God's nature. Everything about him represented God exactly. That's who he was. That's who he always was. That's who he was when he came. He was exactly like God. He was the image of God. He functioned as man, even though in spirit he was always God. Now, when Jesus, after he was baptized, we remember he comes to the temptation experience in Luke chapter 4, and it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. When did that happen? It happened when he was baptized. The Holy Ghost came upon him. And then after the 40 days of temptation, it says he returned to the cities that he was visiting in the power of the Holy Ghost. So you can stand, and having done all to stand, you cannot be depreciated. You can stand in the Spirit. You can stand because God is in you, because he has come upon you, because he has saved you. You have his nature, and you also have the power and authority that he's granted you as a servant of the Most High God, and that's what you see here. Now, when he comes to Nazareth, he announced, and I look at verse 17, it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place. Do you see that? He knew the book. He found the place. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. And we know he was anointed to preach, to teach, and to heal. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The anointing is a manifestation of God's Spirit. When the Spirit came upon him, the anointing came upon him that enabled him to do the work of God. Now, in the end of Luke chapter 4, you'll see that when he made that announcement, he was not well received. First of all, they thought his words were gracious, and that word is in verse 22, eloquent. Then they said, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, it's interesting to me that when the hometown boy makes good, everybody, I'm always happy about that, aren't you? They hated it. They said, wasn't he Joseph's son? And what they did was they took him out to the hilltop to push him over, but he walked through the crowd. Well, he gave them the words that you find in 25 and following about people that God had helped in some way, enabled in some way, who were not of Israel. And that really ticked them off. First of all, he's Joseph's son. We know he's not God. He's Joseph's son. And he's out helping people that aren't Israelites, that aren't one of us, aren't our group. Now, Nazareth is on the side of a hill. I know you'd want to know that, so I looked it up for you. It is on the side of a hill, but he was not pushed off that hill. They were irritated. Verse 36. They were amazed and spake among themselves, what a word is this? What in the world is he saying? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. Now, you'll see two things in the scripture. Sometimes the spirits were commanded to leave, and sometimes they left because of the anointing. You'll see it written in two ways. Sometimes they commanded them to go in the name of Jesus, and sometimes they came across the anointing They faced the anointing, which is the power of the Holy Ghost. And they couldn't stand in the power of the Holy Ghost, so they left. And that's what you see. Here he commanded them, the unclean spirits, that they should come out. Now, when you go to Mark chapter 5, this is another incident whereby he was in Nazareth. Chapter 6 it is. He had been in places, you see that in the preceding chapter, where he had healed the woman with the issue of blood. We will talk about that in a little bit. Where he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then he came to his hometown. And he made that same announcement. From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this given unto him that even mighty works are wrought by him? And they're saying, how in the world is he doing that? How's he doing that? And then they went back to their pet people. Wasn't he Joseph's son? Like, you know, we know him. He's a kid down the block who worked in the carpenter shop with his dad. Isn't that who he was? They didn't recognize him as God. And they rejected him. Verse 3 said, they were offended. Have you ever been offended? So you know what that word means? They disapproved of him. That's what it means. They disapproved. They were displeased. Well, here's the key. I said all that that came to this. It's in verse 5. He could there do no mighty work. It doesn't say he wouldn't. It says he couldn't. Now, if I can't do something, it's because I tried to, and it didn't work out. But here's the reason he couldn't do any mighty work, any works of great power. In Nazareth, in his hometown. But he laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. Now, a few, do you know how many is a few? Huh? It's eight. You know how she knew that? Because she's heard me say that before. How many, it says, a few were saved from the flood in the ark. How many was that? Noah, his sons, and their wives, and his wife, that was eight. A few is eight. Scripture is very precise. And if you treat it with great precision, you'll understand more. Now, he said he couldn't. He couldn't. One translation says he tried to, but he couldn't. And here's the reason, verse 6. He marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief, lack of faith, keeps the anointing. The anointing preaches, it teaches, and it heals. It keeps the anointing from working. And that's what you see here. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Well, what's going to happen when he's teaching? Faith comes by hearing. Now, here is the important thing. They heard, but they rejected what they heard. They weren't interested in what they heard because, you know why they weren't interested? Y'all are awake, right? Because he was Joseph's son. They knew who he was. Who does he think he is? Unbelief. Now we have to find the answer to unbelief is in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It does not say faith comes by hearing and hearing. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. You can have faith in your grandmama's recipe by hearing it over and over again. You can have faith in anything. Somebody repeats it to you, explains it to you. You can have faith. But he said the thing that's going to bring you the faith that you need is when you hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Whatever you hear brings faith. But hearing, the thing that'll bring faith, see, this is going to conquer unbelief. And unbelief stopped the miracles. They could have had anything they wanted from the hands of Jesus because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and had anointed him. But the anointing didn't work there because they didn't believe the word that they had heard. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3. And this is the people wandering around in the wilderness. You know, it was not God's will that they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That was not the plan. They missed the plan, and Hebrews explains why they missed it. Now if you look at verse 8, chapter 3, harden not your hearts. You know when your heart's hard, you're just really not listening. You don't care. It doesn't matter to you. In the day of temptation, so it's talking about those 40 years in the wilderness, Where your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. They saw God rescue them 40 years. But everybody over 20 did not enter the promised land. Now, what was the reason for that? Well, you go down to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you evil heart. Did you see that? What kind of heart?
Evil
heart of what?
Unbelief.
He didn't say, you poor thing, you just didn't understand. And there is that you just didn't get it. They heard what they said, but they didn't believe it. Said, nah, In departing from the living God, they didn't receive what God had to say and act on what God had to say. They departed from that because their heart was into other things, and they kept going back to worshiping other gods and things that they had seen in Egypt. And when they kept going back to those things, they hardened their heart against God, and the hard heart caused unbelief, and the unbelief prevented them from accomplishing the plan of God. Faith and a hard heart is going to prevent you from getting where God wants you to be and from being what He said you would be. Now, y'all are looking to me like I wrote it. You all right? Now look, verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Have you ever had anything happen to you? I know you have, if you've been sick and you had to hold fast. He said, you know what God said? Hold fast to what God said. You know what He told you to do? Hold fast to that. Do that. Hold fast. Now come here. Please, sir. Now I'm going to turn loose.
You are?
Yeah, I am. Wayne was raised on a farm, and he's the strongest 80-year-old you'll see around. And if you think you're going to hold fast, or you're going to turn loose and he's going to hold fast, that ain't going to happen. See, when God speaks a word, I'm going to hold fast to that word. I'm going to study that word. I'm going to repeat that word. I'm going to meditate in that word day and night. I'm going to know what He said, and I'm going to say it until it enlarges my heart, until it makes a difference. That's what Joshua 1:8 said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That doesn't mean you have to talk to the world, but you have to talk to at least to yourself. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein
day and night.
And that's all the time. You ever talked to anybody talked all the time? I had a message for a lady, and I went to deliver my message. I very seldom go to anybody's home. Don't even ask. I might, but it's not likely. And so she talked, and I couldn't get a word in edgewise. And finally she said, oh, I need a drink of water. And I said, oh, let me tell you something while you're drinking your water. And when I got through, she looked at me and she said, as I was saying, she wasn't interested in anything but what she had to say. Now, my interest in meditating day and night is only, what is God saying? What is God saying to me? And saying it and saying it until it makes a difference in my spirit, in my inward man. And that's what Proverbs 4, I'll read that to you, says to us. Attend to my words. That means pay attention. Now, I know somebody's talked to you and you weren't really paying attention. And after a while, they see you gazing over their shoulder, so they know you weren't really listening. You wouldn't do that, right?
No.
Nobody here would do that? No. Okay. Just pay attention. And then it says, incline your ear unto my... In other words, listen very carefully. You know, there's people that... A lady particularly calls me on the phone. And when she gets through with me, I have a headache. And the problem is, she repeats herself. Now, I'm pretty intelligent, and I get it. If I don't get it the first time, I'm going to say, now say that one more time to me. I'm going to let you repeat it to me. I'm going to get it. You don't have to tell me 25 times, which is what she does. It's absolutely amazing. And the other day, Wayne tricked me. He usually say it so-and-so on the phone, and I said, tell her I can call her back. See, I have to pray before I call her. That's just the truth of it. You don't know her, so you don't have to worry about it. So I got ready, and I called her back, and she told me the same story over and over and over and over again. Well, yesterday he tricked me. He didn't tell me who was on the phone. He says, it's for you. And I said, hello, and I went, I wanted to say, Lord, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. Anyway, I'm very gracious. I'm very kind. I'm not rude, ugly. The scripture forbids that kind of behavior. You knew that, right? Then it says, listen, let it not depart from your eyes. Keep looking at it. Well, what I do is put my scriptures that I'm concentrating on the front of my refrigerator. I contact the office or Wayne, and I say, I want this verse in big print. I put it on the refrigerator. My refrigerator now has three verses that have been there for quite some time, and every time I open the refrigerator, I quote that verse. It says, the strong spirit of a man will sustain him in bodily pain or trouble. I wanted to be sure. My heart knew that verse. That's right there on the refrigerator, along with a couple other verses. Well, I'm watching them, and then I'm standing there quoting them, and then I'm opening the refrigerator to see what I wanted, which usually isn't in there, by the way. And then it says, keep it in the midst of your heart. The only way to keep something in your heart is to keep repeating it. Now, the other day, I was going to fix stuffed peppers. I haven't done that in a long, 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 long time. And I thought, how was it Mama did that? How did we do that? I bought some nice peppers because they were in my price range. I do not need peppers at $5.29 a pound. You do what you want to? I'm not doing it. But I found some, and I'm going to stuff them. And Wayne's out working, and Suzanne's working in the office, and I thought, ground beef and... onion, and I thought, finally I said, Holy Spirit, do you know He knows all things? He's such a help in every little thing, even in natural things. I said, oh yes, it has to have English peas. You probably didn't know that, but I did. Well, we got all that together, but it wasn't in there because I hadn't done it a long time. I did not keep it in my heart. If you keep it in your heart, you do it over and over again, you quote it over and over again, you repeat it over and over again. Now that there's so many wonderful translations on the market, I'm not as keen familiar with the King James because, and I had to go back to reading the King James first, because I could quote the Remedy, which I really like, which you might not like, but I like. It was written by a doctor, so it's a little loopy. And I love the Passion and the Amplified Classic. You can't beat the Amplified. And by the time I get there and I say, now, where was that verse in the King James? What did that say? Because I teach from the King James, and you can't teach from the King James reading the Remedy. You see that? If you want something to work for you, you've got to keep it in your heart. You've got to keep it before your eyes. You've got to quote it all the time. You've got to keep it stirred up. Well, there are things you cook you have to keep stirred up, right? You knew that? So, because Wayne does more cooking than I do, I start things on low, you know, way down low, because I might get distracted. I might be off reading something and forget what I left on. Well, the stuffed peppers were good, were they not? Yeah. We'll see them again next year. And the reason you're keeping his heart's in verse 20, the word is life and health. And it says health to your flesh in case you're confused there. Religion always wants to make it something besides help to the flesh because God doesn't heal today. And they didn't get that from God. God made it very clear in His Word that He heals. It's very clear in here. And so we're going to meditate day and night. Now, what they didn't do, Hebrews 3, you're back to Hebrews 3. They didn't hold, it said, the confidence. They didn't hold the Word steadfast. Not only did they didn't hold it, they didn't obey it. God said, thou shalt not, and they forgot. I'm not sure they forgot. I think they knew He said, thou shalt not, and they did anyway. Now look, verse 18. To whom spare He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not? Who missed the promise? All of those that didn't believe, that didn't hold fast to the Word, that didn't hear what God had to say and let God's Word guide their footsteps, guide their behaviors. It's those that didn't, and it was all of those under 20. Anybody under 20 didn't make the promised land, including Moses. He didn't make the promised land. He did get to look over the hill, and then he disappeared because it says God buried him. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? We weren't invited. Now, if you look at chapter 4, I'm talking about putting the word in your heart. I'm talking about stirring it up. It is the word that brings faith, and it's faith that brings your answer. If you don't have faith, you don't have the word deposit that you need. And if you don't have the word deposit that you need, you don't have faith, you're not going to have the answer that you need. So it's a cycle. Now, here is chapter 4. Verse 1, let us therefore fear or take reverence and respect for the word, lest a promise being left us of entering to rest. Rest is the accomplishment of what you need. It said God created the world and he rested on the seventh day because everything was done that he had planned to do. Now he wants you to have rest. He wants the promise given to you to be fully accomplished in your life. But he said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of rest, any of you should what? Come short. Have you ever been to the grocery store or a department store and you came short? You counted your money? We were at a place the other day, a business place, and they said, did you know you owe us $5.47? I said, no, I didn't. She said, we have to have cash. I said, okay. And I counted my cash, and I gave her $6, and she said, oh, no, we have 547. We have to have 547. So Wayne came in. I said, you got change in your pocket, which he never does, and so we didn't have 547. So this sweet lady in the back said, I have 50 cents I'll give you. So I handed her $5.50, and she said, 547. And I said, can we give you the 3 pennies? And she went, you've got to read the word. You've got to cherish the word. You've got to follow what God has told you. You do not want to come short of your healing. Now, here's the good news. If you come short, you get to go to heaven. And that's not a punishment. But we're not going to come short. Said 70, if I read his strength, 80 years. And I know God doesn't mind this. I've adjusted his numbers for him because times have changed. And I now say it's 80. And if by reason of 90 years, I said, God, I know you don't mind if we just upped that because 70 and 80 is outclassed now. And so that's what I did. See, unto us was the gospel preached. See, they heard the word was given them, the promised land. They knew how to get there. They knew it was theirs. They knew it was occupied. God told them there are people living there. They knew all that. But they came short because it says, again, verse 6 of this chapter, just like verse 3 of the other one, seeing therefore it remains, some must enter therein, and they to whom it was preached, they to whom it was preached, they knew what God had said. They to whom it was preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. They heard it. It's repeated in verse 11. Let us labor. That's a great word. Sometimes Bible study, memorization, going over and over and over something, you notice that can be laborious. I had in my heart for weeks to read the book of Genesis. I was not interested. I started it 3 or 4 times, and I kept remembering a little lady saying she's trying to read the book of Revelation, but she just couldn't do it. Well, I understand that, so I'm trying to read the book of Genesis. Well, one day I made up my mind, I'm reading this book, and I'm reading it today, and I'm reading it this week, and I'm finishing this week, and I'm reading the whole thing, just like you told me. Now, he knew I didn't want to. God's not dumb. I was going to read Acts and some other things, but no, he said Genesis. So I'm reading along, and suddenly it dawned on me, this is a sticky, sticky book. They lied, they cheated, they committed adultery, they had multiple wives. On every page of Genesis, there's something ugly. And I just happened to notice that. I thought, oh my gosh, Lord, do you know how? And he said, that's because they didn't have the law. Now, you hold tight. This is extra. This is just all extra. See, if you keep something before your eyes, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. For the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. imputed is accountability. They were not accountable for sin because they didn't have the law. And when we come to Exodus, and that's what we're reading in Hebrews, he gave the law. Now they're accountable. And the law was very, very specific. It had a lot of thou shalt nots. Do you know how many laws there are in there? Over 6,000. You know how many laws there are in Genesis? None. You want me to read that to you again? You want me to give you? You actually want to give the reference? I've already lost it. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Oh, that's Hebrews. No wonder. Okay. Romans. Verse 13. Until the law was, sin was in the world. You see that all through Genesis. Until the law was, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. I'm reading along in Genesis, and suddenly at dawn, I'm telling the Lord, this is a sticky, sticky book. A lot of these people need to be in prison. Two wives, four concubines, lie, cheat, steal. I said, do you know how ugly this is? I'm telling God. And this verse that I knew. Till the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So come to Exodus. He gave the law. He gave it with great specificity. Do you know that word? Or did I make it up? It's a word. Death reigned to Adam from Adam to Moses. They walked in death. They walked in sin. But what was the problem? There was no law to judge them by. That's what it says right here. Now, I could have found that out earlier if I had stuck with Genesis. See, sometimes we get weary in well-doing. Does that happen to you? And we quit. And what we do is we go to the refrigerator. And I don't know, what do you do when you're exhausted? You go to the refrigerator. And you look, and there's that verse. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain and trouble. If I don't obey and continue in the word and get the word in me, keep it before my eyes, listen to it very carefully, pay close attention to it, and guard it with all my heart, because it's life and health to me, my spirit is not going to be strong, and I will not be sustained, and it isn't going to be anybody, it's not even going to be Wayne's fault. Because Wayne Cumbie has never said, I want to talk to you. I don't want you reading the word. He would never do that. Do you see? What I'm doing is guarding my 90th birthday. Well, if I don't get there, I don't really care. But I do care, Lord. But done pretty well so far. Are y'all with me? Now, Hebrews, the problem they didn't get in the promised land, it says unbelief. And part of that was they didn't, see, if you have unbelief, you had to have heard what was said, but you didn't digest it. You didn't let it dominate you. Now, my family has a unique recipe for fruitcake, and it is glorious. And I've made plenty, and I have made plenty, and because Wayne and I can't eat it anymore, we have to watch our figure, you know. And we're watching it, aren't we? So we bake them and give them away, and we've done a lot of that. And I've had people who wouldn't, oh, no, I don't do fruitcake. No, we do fruitcake. And so one lady, I insisted. And I gave it to her friend. She was not going to eat the fruitcake. And I said, you ought to try it. There's no better fruitcake in the United States of America. And that is the truth. I'm just telling you that's the truth. So her friend took it to her and sliced her a piece. And she took one bite and she said, oh, my gosh, this is terrific. Some things have to be tried. The word has to be put on. The armor of God has to be put on. You can't look at the armor and say, oh, no, I don't wear that color. I'm real picky about colors. You know that. And you don't wear blue with brown. unless it's a brown and blue shirt. I'm very picky. And every now and then, Wayne knows I'm very picky, and he'll come out and he'll go, he wants to know, does he pass inspection? Can he wear those black pants with that shirt? And I'm just real picky. It doesn't bother me what you wear as long as you're fully covered. You understand? That's my rule, fully covered. But when I get to the Word, I have to be as picky. I have to go over it and over it and over it and over it. I don't want to be captured with unbelief. I don't want God to say, Becky, didn't you hear me say that? I said, yes, sir, I read that. That's in Romans 5, 6. And what did you do with that? I said, that's a wonderful verse, and I went on to other things. So what happened? I came short. Whose fault was it I came short? So, when our children were little, Suzanne can tell you, well, we didn't have a TV when I was little. We didn't have a TV. My daddy finally got us a TV, and he let us watch Price is Right and Lawrence Welk. That's what we watched on Saturday night, and Mom read her Sunday school lesson because she taught Sunday school, and Daddy polished all the white shoes. You remember that there? Everybody had white shoes. You remember that? He polished the shoes, and Mom studied her lesson, and we watched. We loved it. Three of us watched Lawrence Welk.
Oh, Lord.
Kind of like that. Well, we got a TV. My daddy bought us a TV when we got married. Wayne was in the military, and he brought the TV up to where we lived in Georgia, off the post of Fort Benning. And he brought the TV up, and you know TV. You know how TVs were. TV.
Yeah.
And he brought it, and we watched it some. And when Wayne was out of the service, we brought it home, and we watched it some. And then the kids came along, and they watched it. Day and night. And I said, when the TV dies, we will never buy another one. You will not have a TV. Didn't I say that? And I kept my word. We didn't have a TV. The TV died, and we didn't have a TV for decades. We just didn't have a TV. And I found out my children didn't know anything except how to sit side by side and watch TV. They did not know how to talk to one another. Well, we have a TV. We have two. And we put them on record, and if it's something we think we might watch, we record it, because I will not watch it if I haven't read my word. It is not a priority. And the minute they put same sex in front of me, I mark that program off. It never, ever appears on my TV again, ever. I cannot do some things with my mind. You see that? I'm going into the promised land. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to stand strong and tall in the power of the Lord. And it's going to require a mighty deposit of the Spirit of the living God through the Word and by the Spirit. I've got to function there. I can't teach. You want me to, what did we watch? We didn't watch TV last night, did we? We went to the grocery store. You have to have iced tea. I gave up making iced tea. Forget it. I'm not making it. One day I looked at it and I said, I'm never making you again. You got that? I never have it. And so we didn't watch any TV last night. But when we do, we go to our list of recording, and it's down to four programs. Now, I'm not a sports fan. You will never find sports on my TV. Forget it. I don't like it. I watched 5 minutes one time of something my sister was real enthused about because I wanted to be able to talk to her and communicate with her. That's all. And I happened to catch the play of the game. I only watched 5 minutes and saw the play of the game. And she thought I was truly interested. I was so smart. See, the smartest thing you'll ever do is to keep your eyes on the Word and not let anything distract you. And be careful what you read. Now, that's all extra. I didn't plan to say any of that, but that's all extra. Now, look, we've got to conquer unbelief. Now, look at Mark 5. But let's look at the one with the issue. Let me show you. She had been sick 12 years. It's Mark 5:25. And verse 27 said, when she'd heard of Jesus. Well, what happens when you hear? Faith comes. You got to act on that faith. You've got to pay close attention. When she'd heard of Jesus, faith came in the press behind and touched. She came in the press behind and touched his garment. So we know, what did she hear? Everybody touched his garment was being healed. That had been what she heard, because she said, if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. She heard that. Now, you can hear good news and sit on your sofa, but she got out there. She was not to be in public. She could be stoned to death if she was caught. But she crawled through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. The reason for that is because the anointing of God can be stored. Now, it says in John 3, Jesus was anointed without measure. In other words, all the anointing there was found in Jesus. All the anointing there was found in him. But when we go to Elijah is fixing to die, and Elisha is his minister, his one who helps him. And he said to Elisha, what is it you want before I die? And he said, I want a double portion of the anointing. That tells us the anointing can be measured. It comes in quantities. Now, we know from the one with the issue, it can be transported, because when she touched the garment, it went out of Jesus into her. And Jesus said, who touched me? It says in this scripture, he knew the anointing left him. It's called virtue here. It's the word power, or dunamis. Verse 30, Jesus immediately, knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, he knew the anointing had left him. And it said, she felt in her body. She knew it had entered her, because the anointing is transmitted and it can be felt. It can be measured, comes in quantities. It can be stored. Now, you remember when they took handkerchiefs from the body of Paul? Paul was a tent maker. He's making. They took handkerchiefs. That's Acts chapter 19. And everybody that touched one of his handkerchiefs, what happened to that handkerchief? It was a wipe to wipe his brow with. And they took parts of his apron, which is what he worked in. And when they took him and they touched him, the anointing that was in Paul, that functioned through Paul, was also in his clothes, because the anointing can be stored. And when they touched it in faith, it was transmitted into them, and they could, it's tangible, it's felt. Now, if you get confused, this is not confusing. This is like electricity. Electricity can be measured. It comes in quantities. It can be stored. It can be transmitted. And if you touch the wrong thing, it's tangible. And that's the description that the scripture gives us of the anointing. Now let me show you. That's what she did. And Jesus said, daughter, your faith made you whole. So we know this all was a faith endeavor. She heard and she said. She heard and she said, if I touch him, I'll be healed. So she heard and she said, and she acted on what she said. And that's the faith criteria. And then she was totally healed. Now, if you look at, let's look at Kings. First and Second Kings. They're always, Becky, whether you left them last time. Okay. In Second Kings, he asked Elisha, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion. Now, I haven't counted. I'm just going with something counted. If you count how many miracles Elijah did, and then you count how many miracles Elisha did, you will see he did twice as many. He got exactly what he asked for. But when Elijah came to the river, he took his mantle, which is a cape they wore, and he hit the water on the Jordan River, and the river parted. Why did it do that? Because you take your winter jacket down there, and you hit Lake Parker, and nothing is going to happen. Because the anointing that was on him had soaked into the mantle. Now, when he went to heaven, he did not go to heaven in the chariot. He saw the chariot, went to heaven in the whirlwind. We have to read carefully. But when he went to heaven, the mantle fell off of him, and Elisha picked it up. And Elisha went to the river and parted the river with that same mantle, hit the water, and it parted, because that mantle had stored and absorbed the anointing, the power of God, and it had been transmitted into that mantle. And when he hit the water, it was transmitted into the water, and the water opened up. Now, if you believe that, wait till you see 2 Kings something. Hallelujah. 13 it is. So you have to respect the anointing and understand the power that's resident. The anointing, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and he was anointed. The anointing is the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Now in chapter 13, verse 20, Elisha died. That's not Elijah. Remember, Elijah didn't die. He went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, they're carrying this man out to bury him when they spotted the Moabites. Behold, they spied a band of men and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when he touched the bones of Elisha, when the man was let down, when he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. There was enough anointing in Elisha's bones. That means he'd been dead long enough, his flesh had deteriorated. No flesh, bones. See, I want us to cultivate a real respect for the anointing and the power of the anointing and the healing that comes from the anointing. It's with the anointing that they raise the dead. We were watching in Africa about a circle of people and they were praying. And this man was conducting the prayer thing. And this person came running with a small baby. And the baby had died. It was dead. And he handed the baby to the man conducting the prayer meeting. And he just kept right on praying, kept right on going around the circle, praying for people and calling people to pray, holding that baby in his hand. He just kept right on praying. The baby's dead. And then he said to somebody after about a few minutes, he said, let me have your bottle of water. And they gave him, and he dripped a few drops of water on that baby's face, and the baby went, back to life. What did that? Time and the anointing. Time against the chest of that anointed man. That's what did it. Do you see? We have to respect the anointing. It is the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. It is the power of God. It is powerful enough to raise the dead and to raise a man from death who was nothing left but bones. You do not have to raise me from the dead. If I'm 90, leave me alone. Now, here's what you don't realize. Nobody in the scripture that was elderly was ever raised from death. Never. It's not in there. Because when it's over, it's over. Is that all right with you? You know, some days I think, today would be a good day, God. It'd be a really good day. And then he says, no, I'm not through with you yet. Did y'all get all that?